Very thrilled that Oscar could be here this morning. Oscar is one of my good friends, and it's exciting to see how God's been working in his life and I guess in the people around us, including Jeff and Glenda, and some of the things that I'll share with you in just a minute. But it's exciting that you could meet Oscar, and he can be here with us, and it's exciting for me to partner with him in starting this development corporation. We want you to know a little bit about the need for housing in Regina. Regina has the lowest vacancy rate anywhere for residential housing in Canada right now. And some of the stories that we hear on the street, a single mom with three or four kids and expecting another one, who lives in a house with 20 people. They call that family stacking, where families, multiple families live in the same house. And she gets one bedroom, and there's no lock on the door, so whenever she's gone, it's a free-for-all in her room for the food. And so she's trying to secure food. Food security is a huge issue in the inner city. She's trying to secure food for her and her family, her little ones, and the ones she's expecting, and it's really difficult to do. Another single mom with several children, her rent is $1,400 a month. Her welfare check is $1,475. So as soon as she pays her rent, she has $75 left for the rest of her expenses for her family. Another family, husband and wife, immigrants with several children living in a bachelor suite, kind of like Oscar was saying when he was growing up. Regina has the lowest vacancy rate in Canada right now, and so it's really difficult for people to get places to live. And a lot of the houses in the inner city should be bulldozed, frankly. And so what we're doing, we believe, is of God. We believe that he wants us to love the people and help them, not just with salvation of their souls, as, if you could put it that way, but with their practical life needs and what they need just to survive and to live and to have hope. And so this project is really important. It's our first project with Esperanza, and so we invite you to share, participate with us if you can, whether you come or whether you pray or whether you give. Or whether you encourage others to come, whatever you can do. I don't know if you guys heard this story. I don't know if Jeff and Glenda shared this with you, but last summer at Mission 610, that's our mission camp in July, that I'll tell you a bit more about in a second. Oscar was giving his testimony. Grew up in El Salvador, moved to Canada, ended up in Vancouver, was a drug dealer in the east side, downtown east side Vancouver. God rescued him from that, brought him back to Regina. He's married, has kids. He's been working for 15 years and been real stable the last several years. So last summer, he was giving his testimony, and he shared that he'd lived in Vancouver on the east side. And so afterwards, Glenda goes up to him and says, they start chatting, and she says, you know, my brother lived in Vancouver, and just kind of mentioned that in passing, and they went on to talk for a while, and then Glenda starts walking away, and Oscar says, well, by the way, what's your brother's name? Now, you have to think, you've just met someone for the first time that's First Nations. And so you're thinking their brother is First Nations, right? And so Glenda says, Randy Orr. And Oscar goes, Randy Orr? Like, is he black? And she's like, yeah. And then they go on to talk, and so then the conversation began about, you know, maybe Jeff and Glenda could go with Oscar back to Vancouver and try and find Randy, because they hadn't seen him for however long, 15, 14, 14 years. And so they did that just, you know, a month or so ago, and got to 2 months ago and reconnect with Randy. And so that moment when Glenda was walking away after their conversation and Oscar said, by the way, what's your brother's name? And so God is working, you know. God brought Oscar. Oscar's experience is awesome in the inner city because he grew up in El Salvador in a context of poverty. He's lived there. He knows what that's like. He's lived on the street. He's recovered from addictions. He knows what that's like. He knows what the practical help that people need to overcome addictions and to get out of poverty and so on. He knows all that. So I told him, I said, you're better at this than I am because I don't have that background, but he knows how to help people. In fact, last Sunday was his birthday, and we had a barbecue at another fellow's birthday as well from our house church, and so we had a big group over for lunch on Sunday, and we had an appreciation time for Oscar, and there's a young couple. She's 19 and he's 22, and they just had their baby on Monday, and we were cheering for her to have it on Sunday, because then there would have been three birthdays all on the same day. But she ended up having the next day. But anyway, so we had this appreciation time for Oscar, and one of the things that this young couple said was how much they appreciate Saturday night is games night at Oscar's place. He's turned his garage into this games area. They got pool table and a big screen TV and, you know, garage band and sometimes play poker, not for money. Could be a new fundraising technique though, Oscar. except Daryl would probably win it all. Anyways, and so every Saturday night, the young people go over to Daryl's place or to Oscar's place, and they just play, games and hang out, and it's fun, and it's a clean environment. It's, you know, and so anyways, what this young lady said, 19 years old, a year and a half ago, was they were doing three or four different drugs all at the same time, and she just about lost her life. In fact, landed up in emergency, and the doctor said it's a 50-50 chance if she'll live. It's really up to her and her own will if she comes out, but the doctor told her dad. And so over the last 10 months, this young couple we met last July at Mission 610 have cleaned up their lives, are now living clean and sober. But she said, you know what, it's so important to have a place to go on a Saturday night when you don't want to be sober, but you're trying to live clean and sober, a place that's clean and fun and safe. And so, you know, the just the practical help of helping people change their lives. And so it's a treat to get to know Oscar and to work together. And I ask you to pray for him. You know, part of what you sort of say, well, why start a new corporation when Habitat's already doing their thing? And Souls Harbor and all these others. Part of what Habitat for Humanity is realizing in Regina, they're running out of empty lots. I mean, empty lots are becoming very few and far between. So that's one thing. What we're planning to do is take existing homes and retrofit them. But the other thing is we want to help people as we work among the people, as we live among the people, to help people own a home in North Central. We have to help them upgrade their education, find jobs, terrible credit. They have terrible credit rating, they'll never get a mortgage. So how do we help them address their credit problems? So what we found is we're going to have to help people kind of on a really grassroots level. Have a pool of people that we're helping over several years to overcome all of these things to improve their lives so they can move forward. But that's part of what Oscar dreams of doing, not just doing houses, but helping community development at the grassroots level, helping folks move forward in their lives. And so because of his experience, I think he's well positioned to do that. And so I ask you to pray for him, because his dream and goal is to do that by the end of 2012, to be able to work full-time with Esperanza and moving all of this forward. So praise God for how he works. And just those little conversations that turn into big things. It was a year and a half ago, Oscar and I were sitting down at his place, and I said to him, I said, if you could do anything you want, he was working at Robin's Donuts, he was a baker making the donuts. And I said, if you could do, I knew he had a heart for ministry, and I said, if you could do anything you wanted to do, what would it be? And it was last January, a year and a half ago, he shared this vision with me, and it's taken that much time for it to come to fruition. But praise God for that. I haven't even started yet. Okay, next slide. Or how about the first slide? Oh, I have the clicker. Here we go. All right. So, Gentle Road Church of Christ. There is not a road in Regina named Gentle Road. We chose this name because some churches are named after the street that they're on or whatever. Gentle Road is more of a theological statement. In fact, the Red Road in Aboriginal culture is the road of sobriety, the path of clean and sober living. So Glenda said to me, I was going to call it Gentle Path, and she said, no, call it Gentle Road because of this Red Road. So Gentle Road, the way of Jesus is a gentle way. It's a way of forgiveness. It's a way of reconciliation. It's a way of healing. And so Gentle Road is an invitation into the way of Jesus for the inner city. And so that's why we decided to call it Gentle Road. This is a couple of pictures. And you can see Daryl Steiner there on the right. Many of you know him. This is my wife on the left. She probably doesn't want me showing you that picture of her. And all these kids here, this is from a year and a half ago. This girl here, her parents... I asked them a couple months ago, I said to the dad, I said, would you, I know they rent their house, and I know he's in construction and he's got a good stable job. He's been working for many years. And I said, would you guys like to own a house? And he said, be my dream. But never going to happen. I said, well, why not? And he said, because both Lisa and I, his partner, we have terrible credit. And so that was one of the conversations where I realized we're going to have to help people with those kind of very granular decisions about how to improve their credit and so on. Each one of these kids, Karen here, she's in grade 7. She got baptized last summer at Heritage Camp along with Sonia. And each one of these kids here has an unbelievable story of different kinds of adversity and suffering and hardship from the inner city. The scriptures become very meaningful to me in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown, and he said that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I feel like that is my calling in life as well. I feel that God has called me to work in the inner city. In fact, last summer our family moved into North Central Regina. So we live kind of there on the edge of North Central Regina. And we wanted to do that because we didn't move by Taylor Field. There's certain parts of North Central I would never live, at least right now with my family. But we wanted to incarnate the love of God. We wanted to live incarnationally. And we felt that it would make a statement to people if we moved into there that would say, in fact, it was funny because our realtor said to us, he said, what you guys are doing is, and then he paused, and he said, it's different. He said, people usually move from the inner city to the suburbs. They don't usually move this way. And we chose to do that because when you look at the way that God did mission with Jesus Christ, he sent Jesus as a human being, that the best way to communicate is through people and relationships and embodying the message. You know, I could go on about that, but incarnational living is really important. And so people look at us differently. In fact, I heard people talk differently about their pastor. This was another church, because he had lived in the inner city and then he moved out. And so this lady said about their pastor that he's not one of us anymore because he's moved out. So there's that sense of identification from the people with you because you move in and live among them. Okay, I want to share with you, first of all, I want to thank you for your help. Last year, you guys supported us as a congregation, and many of you individually, and we thank you for that. Some of the things we do a kids outreach every Monday night. We usually have, right now, we have about 25 to 30 elementary kids who come, and then we have about 20 to 25 teenagers at a separate site, two different gyms where we gather. And so one of the things we do is we hand out Bibles. This boy on your left is Noah. He's in grade 3, and last year we gave these Bibles, and he was impressed with how many wives Solomon had as he read through the Bible. Deshaun on the right, his grandma came to our house church a couple of months ago, and Deshaun's in grade 4. He's a really sharp young boy. He's got a long ponytail. And his younger brother's Tyrese, who's 5 years old, not in kindergarten yet. And Eunice, the grandma, came to our house church. She's raising her grandkids, and she raised her kids and her grandkids, and she said, I'm not going to raise my great-grandkids. That's the line. I'm drawing it there. A lot of grandmas raising their grandkids. Anyways, she said, she came to our house church, and she said, every night, Deshaun reads his Bible to Tyrese, because Kevin said, when he handed out the Bibles, you read your Bible and pray every night, say your prayers. And I said, wow, that's really cool. A lot of times we don't even know if the kids are listening to what we say, never mind, actually go home and do it. And so that was a cool moment when Eunice shared that. But this is one of the things we did. We purchased Bibles. These are large, attractive, lots of pictures, Bibles for the kids. And so your help has been huge in helping us get started with the church plant. So Mission 610, what is it? It is a inner city mission for adults and high school students. And part of why we started this was to give people a sense of mission in Canada. Like, it's great to go overseas. God's mission is for the whole world, India, Ecuador, and everywhere else. But God's mission is right here. It's right here at home. It's right here in our backyard. It's in Saskatoon. God's mission is in Regina. And God's mission is 24/7. It doesn't. You know, one of the problems with thinking of missions as something overseas is, you know, you go on a mission trip, and it starts, and 2 weeks later it's done, and you come home, and mission is over. That little box is done. Well, that's not how mission is. God's mission is all the time, and it is everywhere. And so to live missionally is to live in God's mission, participate with God in His mission here and now, right in where we live. And so that's part of why we started Mission 610, was to say, hey, come and experience doing mission in Canada. You don't have to go overseas to do a mission experience or a mission trip. So, inner city, well, what do? We do two VBSs, one with Glen Elm and one with Northwest Gentle Road together. We do a middle school camp. We do a mural, which this is the mural last year that we did. Not this one, but this one. This was on the side of the Jolly Roger. Have anybody been to a Rider game? You know when they sing that song, when you see the Jolly Roger on Regina's Mighty Shore? Well, this is the Jolly Roger. This is the bar in North Central Regina, and the owner gave us permission to do a mural on the side of the bar. So this is what it looked like before, all this graffiti. He got cited by the city to paint it and everything. So we said, Ryan, can we help you? Can we do a mural here? So this is what we did. And this is some of the images that in 1 week we were able to totally give this a new facelift. And so as we celebrated this event last summer in the inner city, we said to the community, we said, this is like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about doing new things, about taking old, tired lives and weary lives and hopeless people and giving them a new start, a fresh look. God wants to do that in our personal lives. He wants to do that in our communities. He wants to do that in our families. He wants to reconcile broken relationships. And so this is about the kingdom of God. So part of what I believe that God wants us to do is not just to redeem individual souls and bring them to God, but to redeem whole communities, make them look beautiful, make the houses safe and affordable and just, and to make communities, people be proud, to help people be proud of their communities. I believe that's part of what, when you read the book of Romans chapter 8, part of God's vision for what He wants us to do. So, that's what we did last year, and we're going to do another mural again this summer. And so, if you're an artist and you'd like to participate, come and join us for the week. And then the home restoration project, which Oscar shared well with you already. So, if you'd like to come for that week, it's July 21st to the 26th. So, I guess that's actually the fourth week of July. And with the home restoration project, we're going to need workers before that, like the first 3 weeks of July as well. So if you can help in any time frame in there, just let us know. Okay. My sermon is short. our text this morning is Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there. We already read this text once, but let's read it again. Matthew chapter 9. Before I forget, there's also Gentle Road. We have a newsletter that's out on the table out there. And I have a weekly prayer email that I send out. I just tell stories about different things that God is doing. If you'd like to receive that, just let me know and I'll add you to that list as well. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When I was a kid, I remember this passage being preached, and the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, we need more workers. I remember that sort of feeling of guilt. But what I want to focus on this morning is the verse right before that. Verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And what I want to share with you this morning is very simple. And that is, before we go out into God's mission, be it India or Saskatoon or Regina, that we have the heart of Jesus for the people, that we have hearts of compassion, that when we go to the mall, we go to work, we go to school, wherever we are in the park, that we see people, we have compassion in them, we see them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, people who are lost, people who are don't know where they're going, people who are hopeless. And we are filled with compassion for them. I like telling stories because, you know, stories are kind of like the pictures in the textbooks when you were growing up. You know, don't remember a thing about the textbook except for the pictures. It's kind of like stories are like that too in sermons. Remember what the preacher said except the stories. A year and a half ago, I was one of my rhythms as a church planter. I go to this soup kitchen every Wednesday for lunch, the Indian Métis Christian Fellowship. It's $2 for soup and bannock and dessert, and it's good. It's really good. In fact, my friend Margaret often, I started taking Margaret Akachuk, and she now she goes and cooks a lot of the time, and it's fun. Get to visit with street people some weeks. Some weeks I sit with other people helping professionals, and just depending on the week and who's there and what's going on. But this particular week was the only time in the last couple of years that my wife was there too. My wife works at Four Directions, the inner city health clinic there. And so Lisa was there, and I sat with my wife, and across this was this lady named Paula. She was an older looking lady. And it was January, and she was telling me about her roof was leaking. The snow would melt, and it would leak into the house on the front. They had this kind of this porch patio that was a porch more that was on the front of their house, and the roof was flat. So whenever the snow melted, it just rained. That would just leak into the house. So she said, you know, she's going to go home and shovel this off. So then she gets up from the table after lunch and pulls her cane out from underneath the table and starts hobbling away. And I said, Paula, I said, you are not going to get on any roof and shovel off snow. I said, I've got two teenage boys. I know a bunch of young boys at, you know, the Christian school. I said, we'll come over. I said, if you don't mind, we'll come over and we'll shovel that off for you. So we did. So made arrangements, got her address, went over and shoveled off her roof one day. Now, Paula wasn't there. And so I met this other guy who lived there, and I don't know if they're brother, sister, or what the relationship is, because his name's Ken, and Paula was never there when I went. So we went and shoveled it off, got visiting with Ken, and that was kind of it. I went back a couple of times to see if Paula wanted to come to our Bible study, and never did see Paula again. But I met this Ken who lived there. So nothing else really much happened. And then in the summer, I was at 7-Eleven one day, and I bump into this guy at the till, and I'm like, I think I know you from somewhere. And he's like, well, yeah, you came and shoveled off a roof. I was like, oh, yeah, that's right, Ken. So saw him last summer. And then in January of this last January, I went to the soup kitchen again on the Wednesday, and there's Ken sitting there. And so I said, can I sit with you? And so we sat down together. And there's probably, I don't know, 50 to 75 people in the room. And so he and I just start visiting, and first of all, you know, it's kind of small talk, and then we sort of get into a little more serious things. He's got several sons, and they're all raising their kids, and he's kind of frustrated. He says, like, I used to party, but I'm too old to party anymore. I can't stay up all night and then, you know, be hungover the next day. And so I'm really upset with my sons because they're not only partying, but they're hosting parties for their kids. And so he's really frustrated with his kids and his grandkids, and he's trying to get them all to live clean and sober, even though he didn't until he got too old. And so he starts talking about stuff like this. And then the conversation goes on, and then towards the end, which is about 30 to 45 minutes later, he tells me that he grew up as a foster child, and he lived in different foster homes, but the one foster home where he spent most of his time was a house near, a family near Regina, and they made him go to church every day, like every day, seven times a week. Yeah, that was my. I was like, wow, that's intense. But the foster mom would beat him. And he wasn't really emotional when he talked about his foster mom, but then he got talking about his foster dad, and he said, my foster dad never beat me except for one time. And he said, my foster dad beat me one time, and he cried the whole time. And when he was done, he apologized to me, and he said, I only did it because my wife made me. And he was getting quite emotional at this point. And it's like he and I are the only people in the world. Like, the rest of the room is full of people. They're starting to leave. But this conversation is happening. And I couldn't believe. I mean, I didn't know Ken really from Adam, hardly. Met him a couple times. And so I kind of felt like it was sacred ground. Like, he'd invited me into one of the most personal parts of his life. And so I was sitting there and I just kept listening, and I'd ask a few questions, and then it was getting time to go, and I said to Ken, I said, you know, what? Margaret was there. She'd cooked the soup and bannock that day, and our house church is a Wednesday, and our house church meets Wednesday night at Margaret's house. And I said, you know, we there's a group of us that we care about the young people too, like you care about your grandkids. And I said, we're trying to help the kids in the neighborhood. Would you like to join us for a Bible study tonight? We meet at Margaret's house, and you know, she's a great cook. So it was a great little fit. And he said, no. He said, when I was a kid, I had it forced down my throat, and I don't want any part of it. And so I said to Ken, I said, I'm sorry that happened to you. I said, that's not the way it should be, and that's not what we're about. And I said, come and give us a try, and just see who we are and what we're doing. And he said, no, I don't want any part of it. I said, okay, that's fine. So I left it at that. But then he went on to tell me that he's renting this house, and he's kind of a slum landlord. And there's no eaves trough. The door of their house is at the side of the house. And there's no eaves trough there. The snow melts, or the rain, the snow melts, and then it drips right down on the sidewalk by their door. So they, when it freezes, they always have this ice right on their sidewalk, and so it's always slippery. And he said, it would be really nice if our landlord would come and fix this eaves trough, but he never will. And he said, it won't take much. I don't have ladders. I don't have this stuff. I said, Ken, I've got two ladders. I said, I'll come and look at it, and I'll see how hard it is. And because I've never done eaves troughs, and didn't take that class in Bible school, and so I said, I'll come look at it. And so I did. I came and looked at it, figured it out. Went to Home Depot. It was $120 for the. I just bought plastic gutters and everything. And then I took, this is cool, I took Mike, remember, I was talking about this young couple that cleaned and sober the last year. I took Mike with me because he works on roofs, and we did it together. So that was very cool. And we fixed this up for Ken. You know what? I don't know what Ken, I don't know what's ever going to happen with that relationship. I don't know if Ken will ever come to Bible study or come to church or become a Christian. But I'll tell you one thing. I think he thinks about Christians differently than he did before. And the last time I went back, we did everything. We put the eaves trough on, and we put the downspout. But the downspout, I forgot to drill out the hole. It was plastic, and it just slid over the downspout. So it would all the rain would just collect in the eaves trough and not go anywhere. So I had to go back and drill that out. That time, after I did that, it only took 5 minutes, but we stood out on the sidewalk, talked for about half an hour about life and his landlord, blah, blah, blah. It was great. But I felt like I was invited into the most personal part of a man's life who will never come to church. And I'm like, how cool is that? And so I want to think about this story as kind of a way of thinking about mission. And I'm not thinking about India right at this moment. I'm thinking about Saskatoon. How do we do mission? How do we carry out, how do we enter into what God is already doing in the places where we are right now? Well, the first thing is spending time at the crossroads. By the crossroads, I mean the places where people live and people dream and people cry and people express their real needs. Like, I go to the soup kitchen, I go to 7-Eleven, I go to Tim Hortons, we shop at Extra Foods, where there is no grocery store in North Central, and so the closest one is Extra Foods, so that's where we shop. Bump into people in the aisles and the till and whatever. We try to be where the people are. It's not rocket science. One day I was in Tim Hortons, and there's a guy, you may have heard of Sissakamoose, I forget his, Fred Sissakamoose, First Nations NHL player from Saskatchewan. Well, his son Derek works at All Nations Hope AIDS Network, which is an AIDS organization in Regina. And Derek Sissakamoose, for some reason, kind of likes me, and I ran into him at Tim Hortons 2-3 months ago, and Derek said to me, he said, you should come to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in Saskatoon. Like, are you guys familiar? Next month, in June, the national, it's a national event. They do several national events. But they're expecting like 20,000 people in Saskatoon. June 21st to 24th or 5th. And it'll be, this is set up as a result of the residential school abuse. And the court, the lawsuit against, by First Nations people against the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, and the federal government. And part of what was set up was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission that would travel across the country and hear the stories of people who were hurt by the residential school system. Well, in June, there's going to be a national event here. And I went to the one at the University of Regina for just a half a day, and I would encourage you, like, the video, like, all the testimony is live. It's broadcast live on the internet. But I would encourage you to go to half a day or a day of that, because you will not believe the stories that you hear. But anyway, so I'm in Tim Hortons. Back to my story. I'm in Tim Hortons on some morning of the week, I can't remember what day it was, and Derek Sissakamoose says, Kevin, you should come to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in Saskatoon, the national event, 5 days, we're expecting 20,000 people, we're trying to get 1,000 counselors there, or people helpers, to be with the people when they're in grief and help them, pray with them and direct them and whatever. And he said, all your expenses will be paid, hotel, food, everything, you should come. That invitation happened because I was at Tim Hortons. See? That's just how life works. You bump into people and invitations happen. So spending time at the crossroads. You know, too often as Christians, we withdraw from the world and we kind of go into our holy huddles where we don't have contact with people at the significant places where they live and dream and cry and make friends. Number two is serving. You know, it was interesting. As I was sitting there, talking with Ken at the soup kitchen. And I was thinking, you know, this guy, he turned off by religion, had it forced down his throat when he was a kid. But you know what? I came to his house and I shoveled off his roof. And I brought 3 or 4 other guys. And no one can argue with that. And so I had a basis to speak to him, to listen to him, and to invite him. How easy is that? It's so easy, and it's so rocket. I mean, it's not rocket science. That's what Jesus did. He served the people. And so serving provides a foundation for us to speak and to do ministry. You know, Mother Teresa was invited to the U.S. presidential prayer breakfast when Bill Clinton was the president of the United States. It's a big media event. All the big clergy are there. Like, what's the guy from Philadelphia? Tony Campolo was there. All the big clergy guys and all the media were there, and it's huge. Big prayer breakfast. Mother Teresa's there, and she takes Bill Clinton to task for his stand on abortion. I mean, this little woman from India is taken on the President of the United States in front of, like, the whole media. And you know what? She got away with it. Why? Because she is taking care of AIDS and the poorest of the children and orphans in India. And so if we can go and say, you know what? We don't agree with homosexuality, but I'll tell you what, we're in the hospital, we're holding those HIV positive babies, we're taking care of them. When we get out in the community and we serve, we have a basis to speak what is true and to invite people into relationship with God. If we just do marches against abortion clinics and we are not out there serving and laying a foundation for that, we have no basis for what we're doing. Number three is deep listening. Oscar's going to chuckle. This is one of my the latest things, not the latest thing, but it's one of the things I've learned in the last couple of years. It amazed me that Ken, as we were sitting across the table at this soup kitchen with people, there's people right beside us, and there's people all over the room. In the middle of this busy place, here's a guy who opens up one of the deepest parts of his life to me. And I didn't even know him. Why did he do that? Because I was listening. I was paying attention. And I don't remember the questions I even asked him. I don't remember how many I asked. I just remember paying attention. I cared about him, and I listened, and the conversation just went. Deep listening. You know, I believe that most people in the world have never had anybody really listen to them. And as Christians, we get all charged up with what we have to go out and say. And there's stuff we have to say. But, you know, at the end of the conversation, when I invited Ken to our Bible study, like, I think we need to, it's not just doing good deeds and building houses. There's more to it. We're inviting people into the kingdom of God, relationship with Jesus Christ. But I was able to invite Ken in a very personal way, in a very individualized way, because I had listened to his story and I knew that he'd had it shoved down his throat when he was a kid. So I wasn't going to do a hard sell in that situation at all. I never do hard sells, but you know what I mean? I was able to personalize the invitation. Hey, Margaret's here. She made the soup and bannock. It's at her house tonight. Deep listening. You know, the gift that you can give to someone else from listening is huge. And so I commend that to you. Number four is inviting. As I said, I invited Ken to come and be a part of our Bible study. And, you know, even just going back and fixing his eavesdrops, it's kind of a way of inviting, isn't it? It's a way of building relationships further. As I said, we're not just a social club. We're not just doing good deeds. We are about the kingdom of God, and we are announcing the kingdom of God. We are proclaiming the kingdom of God. We are inviting people into relationship with the God of heaven. So, and the last thing is praying. This is something that I do a lot with people. At the end of a visit in their home, or wherever I am with people, I was telling you, do you guys put these on, do you broadcast these on the internet? You do, okay. I have to think about how I tell these in. Okay, well, there was a grandma, I won't say her name. And she's raising her grandkids, a lot of those stories happening right now. And at this particular moment, her daughters are all drinking their checks up every month. Like, and so there's never enough money. One day I was with her, and she asked for some help from the church, some benevolent help. And I said, you know, usually the first time we help people, and then second, third, fourth time, I say, you know, can we sit down together, and would it be helpful to you if we went through your finances and what you get in and what you go out? And usually it's pretty quick because there's not a lot coming in. And so I did that. I was sitting there with her in her kitchen, and we're going through things, and her grandson's playing in the living room, and she's frustrated with her daughters because they're drinking up the check every month, and she doesn't have enough money, and they're not paying her anything, and she's trying to get her car fixed. It was actually car insurance that she wanted help with. And she's just looking at the income, like she has hardly anything to make food, never mind add a car payment and whatever else. And so at the end of the visit, you know, I actually took her hand. I wouldn't do this if it was just her and me, but her grandson was in the living room. So I took her hand and we had a prayer together. And I've invited her to so many things over the last couple of years, like barbecues and, you know, Bible studies and stuff. And she's never come to anything. But when I was able to pray with her, it just opened things up to a different level. And at the end, I gave her a hug and I said, we love you guys and we love your family. I'm just sorry that there's so much brokenness. And gave her a hug and I left. And then she came to our house church a few weeks later. And I don't know if it was related to that or not, how God was working, but you know, praying with people, Counseling is a good thing, but when praying together with someone orientates their life and their problems to God, and that's the one who can help more than anyone else. Counseling is a good thing. Don't mishear me. I've been to several myself, several counselors. But when we pray with someone, we are orientating them and their needs towards the Lord. And that builds something that's mysterious and powerful. Well, I want to suggest this to you as a way of doing mission in Canada in the 21st century. I think it's like Jesus. And I think it's one of the ways that he wants us to do mission in our country right now. And as I end, I want to invite you as a church. I want you to think about what's happening in our province and I guess in Western Canada. I want to invite you to dream about planting churches and going to the lost and the last and the least of these, the broken places of our province. You know, Prince Albert is the gateway to the north. We need to plant a church there. How many other places are there where, I don't know if we're even allowed on, First Nations communities or reserves anymore. How many places are there in this province and in Western Canada where the gospel needs to be contextualized, people need to move into those neighborhoods, and people need to live out the mission of God in and amongst those people with compassion and integrity and faithfulness and justice and with courage and with sacrifice? I want to invite you as a congregation to dream about that with us, because our heart is not just to do this in Regina, but for you to do it here and for this to take off wherever God leads it. And for each of you to pray about what God can do and how you can enter into it as a partner with God. I love the language that Paul uses in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, we are partners with God in what he is doing. And so you are partners and we are partners with God. Let me end with this story. 5 years ago, how this whole thing got started. I love how this got started. 5 years ago, I was working at Western Christian. I went to Arkansas to visit some alumni. And I had never met the infamous or the famous Daryl Steiner. And so when I got there, I met with Daryl and Kristen, and I heard that they were interested in moving to Canada or doing mission work somewhere. And I said, you know what? I said, you guys should move to Canada. I said, we need to plant churches in Canada. This is like 5 years ago. And Daryl and Kristen, within like a month, they moved to Canada. I'm like, wow, this is impressive. But the backstory behind that was they had a bunch of friends that were saying, we should go to India and do mission work. That would be really cool. Or let's go to Africa, as a group. We're going to have a lot of fun and we'll go, they're all of our friends and won't that be cool? And they did not take any of those invitations up. The reason they moved to Canada was they said, we're getting all these invitations. They purposed 6 months before I came. They said, whoever says we need you to come to X country, that's where we're going to go. And they prayed for 6 months. And when someone comes and says, we're going to go to X country, or we need you to come to X country, that's the country we're going to move to. And so I came having no clue of what they had purposed 6 months before that. And I said, we need you to come to Canada and plant churches. And Daryl and Kristen moved here. And at that time, I thought they would plant a church and I would keep working at Western. And since that time, we know what's happened. And so prayer, you mentioned earlier, praying about hiring your next community involvement youth minister. Praying for God to work. Who knows what he will do? Well, may God bless you as you enter into the mission of God. You are the people of God. You are on God's mission right here and right now. And may he bless you and lead you in that.